I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. For those of you who have been faithful, enduring faithfully to the end, we are preaching through the minor prophets. This is the 11th of 12 minor prophets. They're called minor not because their messages are unimportant, but because compared to Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, their books are smaller. Although someone has said that Zechariah is the only major prophet of the minor prophets because his book is probably the largest of the 12. Iddo the priest returned to Jerusalem with Zerubbabel, which Nehemiah tells us in Nehemiah 12. Little did he realize that his grandson, whose father probably died at a young age, would become a mighty prophet to encourage God's people to build the temple. Nor did he know that his grandson Zechariah would have the privilege of proclaiming the Messiah. That this one whose name means the Lord or Yahweh remembers would be able to declare how great is his God. If you look at this book, he wrote at about the same time as Haggai. He's younger than Haggai. In fact, he's called a young man in chapter 2 and verse 3. He's a young man, and Haggai is probably the older man. He's the grandson, as we said, of Iddo, so he's only been there about 20 years. He may not be much more than some of these younger men over here, but he was a young man, and he prophesied for several years, and there were two things that he really got to emphasize. He got to support Haggai in calling the people to rebuild the temple. And through his words and the words of Haggai, God rebuilt the temple so the children of Israel could worship the Lord. But also, he got to speak of the future. His book has some of the most amazing prophecies of the future of both the comings of Messiah. He prophesies of the first coming of Messiah, that one day Messiah would come and he would be meek and lowly, riding on a donkey and the colt, the foal of a donkey, and that he would come and present himself that way. He says, he speaks of the one that they would look upon him whom they pierced. He would be the one who was pierced and wounded by his friends. He mentions even selling him for 30 pieces of silver. And so Zechariah speaks of the coming of the Lord. The whole book is broken down really into 8 visions in the first 6 chapters. And all of these visions are part of God's explaining what he's about to do through Zerubbabel, who is the leader of God's people, who is a descendant of David and the leader of God's people. And then he has 2 burdens that the Lord gave him about the Messiah that deal with the first coming of Messiah, that he would come lowly and sitting on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He says that the children of Israel would repent. He said that they, when they see the one who's, they will look upon him, me, whom they have pierced, and they will wail because they have pierced me. And then he promises in chapter 13 and verse 1, how many of you remember this song? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. You remember that old hymn? Zechariah 13:1 says, in that day there will be a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. That's where the writer draws this picture, that one day when the Messiah comes, a fountain would be open for sin and for uncleanness for the house of Israel and for the house of Judah. There is a fountain. So who is Zechariah? Well, as I've described this to you, he is a man who sees visions. And in the 4th of the 8 visions that he sees the Lord. And he sees Joshua, the high priest, standing before the Lord and Satan standing there to accuse. Let's read this passage, okay? In chapter 3 and verse 1, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And he said to him, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are 7 eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. Now, I want you to just follow the story with me, and I want you to see, first off, it starts when Joshua stands unclean before the Lord. The Bible speaks a lot about uncleanness. When the leper is diagnosed as having leprosy, he has to separate himself from the camp, and he has to stay outside the camp until he is cleansed. But as long as he is outside, he is away from people. If someone draws near, he has to put his hand over his mouth, over his mustache. And this is thousands of years before we knew what a germ was. But God said that he had to do this. He had to cover his mouth and say, unclean, so that he didn't spew it out that way, but rather protect people while he warned them not to come close and possibly be contaminated. Uncleanness is a theme through the Bible. We meet Joshua, and he is clothed in filthy garments. Now, this word for filthy is only used here and in one other place, and it is a word that is so bad, it is used of human excrement and of vomit. That's how bad. Now, think about if your clothes were just covered with all that, and you had to go and stand in the presence of the God of heaven. Now, he stands there, and I want you to see this. He stands there both in his own self as Joshua the high priest, but also as the representative for all of Israel. He is what Israel looks like before God. And I want you to get this. Now, listen to me carefully. This is what we look like before God. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And when he chooses the word poor, he uses the same word that he uses to describe Lazarus the beggar, who is outside the gate, covered with sores, eating the crumbs from the table, and the dogs licking his sores. Until we see ourselves like this before God, we cannot experience forgiveness. Until we see ourselves as filthy and unclean before a holy God. And there we stand. And yet God sees him as a brand plucked from the burning. When John Wesley, the great preacher, was 6 years old, the home in which he lived caught fire. And the house was burning all around him, and the roof actually began to fall in. And Wesley was a six-year-old child, and it looked like he would perish in the fire. But at the very last minute, some relatives broke into the fire and snatched him out of the fire. And Wesley said he, like Joshua, was a brand plucked from the burning, snatched out of the fire and rescued. And Joshua is as one snatched out of the fire and rescued before God. And so here he stands as the whole leader of all the nation of Israel, and this is what Israel looks like before God. But that's not all. His appearance shows him in filthy garments. But notice his accuser. Look what it says there. The Bible says that Satan is standing at his right hand to oppose him. The Bible tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Now, you know what's really sad is oftentimes Christians find themselves doing Satan's work for him. So how does that happen? Have you ever torn down somebody? Have you ever spoken critical words about somebody? Not with the intent to really help them because you love them and gone to them in private and said, hey, let me say this to you. But you've attacked them and you've said terrible things about them. And when you've spoken evil about somebody else, when you've torn down someone, when you've criticized, when you've been the one to beat up on them, guess whose ranks you join? You stand right up here with Satan at the right hand of God, but not in a good way, as an accuser of the brethren. And there you stand. And Satan comes and he stands and he says, he's guilty. Look at the filth on him. He's guilty. Look at the filth on him. And let me tell you this, beloved, that's what Satan's doing to you night and day. When you try to walk with God, he's going to come up and he's going to remind you of your sins. How many of you, when you really start seeking to walk with God, suddenly your mind flooded by all the terrible things you did in the past? And you think, oh man, I remember those terrible things. And we think, oh, how could God love me? That's exactly what's happening here. Satan is standing at his right hand to accuse him. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he comes to oppose the Lord and the Lord's people. And that's why he comes. He comes to oppose. You say, where do you see that in the scripture? Well, it says right here, obviously. But if you go back to the book of Job, do you remember what happens? Satan comes up before the Lord, and he's there at the court with the Lord. And the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. And he says, well, yeah, but he only serves you because you look at how you blessed him. You got a hedge around him. You've given him everything. He only serves you because of that. And then when Satan is allowed to take everything, and all he has left is his health, Satan says, yeah, well, of course he didn't die. He's still healthy. Skin for skin, so what? Because Satan's the accuser of the brethren. He comes and accuses, and he accuses the Lord's work and the Lord's people, and he accuses the Lord's leaders. Let me tell you this. You're going to hear accusations in the newspaper and in the press about people that are Christian leaders, don't believe everything you hear and read. And if you hear it, it ought to prompt you to pray for them. Because they're going to be accused by the brethren. It breaks my heart when I watch Christians get on Facebook and they find out about the latest Christian leader's problem and they tear him down and they attack him and they spend their whole day just criticizing and shredding a person who's probably a brother. Beloved, we need to build one another up. We ought not to be joining in Satan's work to oppose our brothers before the Lord. We ought not to be the accusers of the brethren. But Satan comes, and let me show you what the Lord says. The Lord says to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? How dare you come and attack one of mine? I've rescued him. I've saved him. I've called him. I've brought him back to serve. He's mine. He's not yours." Let me tell you this. Every child of God, every person in this room who knows their sin is forgiven, the Lord is your defender when Satan accuses you. Now here's, I want you to see this, and I want you to get this before we leave this place. This is a picture of what judgment will look like in the end. Okay? You're going to be standing before God, and Satan's going to be the accuser. He's going to be the prosecuting attorney. But I'm going to have Jesus as my defense attorney. I'm not any better than anybody in this room. I don't deserve heaven. If you looked at me, if you saw me, I would be covered with filth. My garments would be filthy before God, and I would deserve the judgment of a holy God. But praise be to God, the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus, has stood up for me, and he stands up as my defense attorney, and he says, "No, Father, he's with me. He's been clothed in my righteousness, and all the accusations of the enemy should fall on me, because I took them all at the cross." If you can't say that, you're not ready for heaven. But if you can say that, you know that Jesus has taken all of your sin and he has put it on himself, then you know that he's going to be your defender on that day. He's going to be your defense attorney. The Bible says in 1 John 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And that means a defender, someone who will stand with us and for us. Notice Satan is rebuked. You and I just leave him to the Lord, because I want to tell you this. This is what I pray every day. Father, I thank you that I'm no match for Satan. But he's no match for you. Satan is really out of my domain. Jesus is dealing with him. I'm just his servant. I've just got to be faithful. And so that's what you learn from this passage. Notice the second thing that is true about here, Joshua. Joshua is now cleansed by the Lord. Look there in verse 4. The Bible says that, "Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him. The angel of the Lord said, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.'" First off, notice the filthy garments are removed. There is cleansing for iniquity. Cleansing for iniquity. Do you need to be clean from your iniquity today? You say, what is iniquity? Well, you see, we don't see sin as bad. We kind of see, well, you know, I know I'm not perfect, but neither is anybody else. I'm really a kind of a good guy. I do good things. I'm really moral. I try hard. Oh, I may say a bad word every now and then, and I may do a few things I know I shouldn't do, but I'm really a good person. Let me tell you this, all those good people are going to go to hell. The mark of a child of God is this: I'm not good, and I deserve hell, and I know it, but I need a Savior. I'm covered with filth. If I were to enter the presence of God, it would be a garment that would be stained with the worst of stains. It would stink to high heaven. It would look filthy and horrible. But praise God, when I came to Jesus Christ at the age of 19, he took off that old filthy garment, he threw it at the foot of the cross and said, "Paid for." And then look what he does next. The Bible says that he has wrapped me in his righteousness. Notice what it says there: "And put rich robes upon him." I've been robed in rich robes. The psalmist speaks of this when he talks about being robed with the garments of his salvation. Isaiah says we're going to be robed with the garments of his salvation. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that when we come with him, we will be clothed in white robes, which are the righteousnesses of the saints. And that means one day we'll stand righteous before God, not by ourselves, but because our iniquity has been taken away and we've been robed in righteousness. And so now Joshua is robed righteously before God, but he's also been put a clean turban on his head. Now this comes from the picture of the high priest in Exodus 29. In Exodus 29, when Moses is given the description of what the high priest should wear, he's told you make a turban for his head and you put a gold band on that turban and you engrave on that piece of gold, "Holiness to the Lord." Holiness to the Lord. And that means that now the priest can enter, not because he's holy, but because the Lord is. And what God is saying to Joshua is, Joshua, I'm going to make you holy on the inside and on the out. God is going to declare, now you are not only righteous, but you are holy, holy enough to enter my presence. Now, let me ask you this. How do you get holy enough to enter God's presence? Through the righteousness of Jesus. You don't get there because of you. It's Christ's righteousness. Christ sees me there covered with my filth. He sees me as a sinner. He declares that's the truth. He accepts when Satan comes to me and accuses me and he says, you did this. You don't even know the half. You don't really know how bad I am. I'm worse than you think. You can't read my thoughts, and I'm worse than you think. Not only do I stink on the outside, I stink on the inside. And I deserve hell and judgment. Yes, you're right, but praise God, Jesus has washed me. Jesus has taken off the iniquity. Jesus has wrapped me in righteousness. Jesus has put a turban on my head. Jesus has said I can enter the presence of heaven all by myself through him because I'm now clean before the Lord. Are you clean before the Lord today? See, if you're not, you're not ready to enter heaven. The only people that will get there are people that are this clean, this clean. Now, what does that mean then? Very quickly, it means that we're clean to serve the Lord. And I want you to get the order straight. Because, you know, there are many groups and many churches that teach that salvation is a what you do, what you do gets you saved. But notice what happens here. First, God cleans Joshua. He takes away his iniquity, and he makes him right with God. He declares him holy and righteous. And so now Joshua can stand before God's presence. And then God gives him orders for service. And that's always the order in God's book. You don't get saved by your works, but when you are saved, you will work. If you say you've come to Christ, but you have no desire to serve him, if I were you, I would honestly question my salvation. Because any salvation that God gives is going to stir up in your heart a desire to serve. Now, I don't know what that service will look like. Some, it'll be, you won't ever see them doing it. There'll be moms who raise their children in God's ways and who pray for their kids daily, and you never see this. There'll be teachers who live for Jesus in school, and their kids can see Christ through them, and they share Christ whenever it's a possible and appropriate. And yet, they may not get to do a lot here. There'll be people working in the nursery. And let me tell you this, their service is glorious to God. If God has called you to serve in the nursery, on the day of the judgment seat of Christ, you'll get the same reward I get. Because one of us got to serve in the nursery. And when you give of your time and say, I'm willing to do that, what you're doing is freeing up preaching so that the word of God can go forth and be preached. So it'll be the same, counted the same on that day. That's why there's no little service to the king. Jesus said, you've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. There's no little service to Jesus. So notice our service is first off is personal cleanliness. Now the Lord says, and then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you'll walk in my ways and you'll keep my command. Now Joshua, he calls him to personal cleanliness. Charles Feinberg says, service is to flow out of a godly life. Service is to flow out of a godly life. When we begin to live for the Lord, That service will show up as a godly life. Because once we've been cleansed by the Lord and we seek to walk with the Lord and we seek to live holy before the Lord, then God's going to make us useful for him. What keeps a person from being useful to God is first, they're not willing to come to God in knowledge they need him. They need Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. And second, they're not willing to listen to the voice of God and when he speaks and say, I want you to be clean. Holiness, and I want you to see this, two things that are very true here. Holiness in life gives power to serve. What does holiness mean? Does holiness mean that you walk around and you kind of got a little checklist of all the do's and say, boy, I didn't do this today, and I didn't do this today, and all the don'ts I didn't do. Boy, I'm so holy. Isn't that what a lot of people think holiness is? Is that holiness? Absolutely not. Is holiness saying, well, I did this. I tithed. I read my Bible. I prayed. I fast twice a week. Isn't that what the Pharisee said? Is that holiness? Not to Jesus. You know what holiness is? Holiness is so living in Jesus' presence that people see him through you. They're just aware of Jesus. Holiness is the presence of Jesus in your life. And when people see Jesus, you'll be the last one to know it. Moses' face shone with the glory of God. Moses had to be told. But the glory of God was on him. And you'll be the last one to know. You won't even be aware of it because it'll just be you and Jesus. It'll be joy that'll flow out of your life. It'll be praise that'll flow out of your heart. It'll be a song that will be sung unbidden because there they'll see Jesus in you. And that is the presence of Jesus in you. That is holiness. But notice, holiness also gives power to lead. Holiness in ministry, look there, it says, then you'll judge my house, have charge of my courts, and I'll give you places among those who stand here. Joshua said, the Lord says to Joshua, if you will walk with me, I will make you clean so that I can use you for my glory. But it is also, he finishes out the passage with the promise of a coming Messiah. The Messiah is going to come. He says this, all of your service men, all you and your fellow priests, you're a picture of my servant, the branch. This word is used 12 times in the Old Testament. It always speaks of Messiah. It speaks of the branch of the Lord. Isaiah speaks of the branch, and Zechariah speaks of the branch. The branch is God's promised servant who is going to come, and one day he will rule. He will be off of the line of David, hence the branch idea. And he's going to be the one who serves. But notice also, he is the picture of removal of sin in one day. Look in verse 9. He says, I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. The branch will come, and in one day he will remove the iniquity of Israel. Now that happened. One day. It wasn't a long process, but every day of atonement pointed to it. Every Passover pointed to it. Every Passover said one day there's going to come one, and the blood's going to be applied not to the doors, but to the doors of the heart. And the blood applied will say death has already come to this life. One day, the high priest, the true high priest, the final high priest, is going to go into the Holy of Holies, not made with hands, but the one in heaven. And he's going to offer blood, not once a year, but once for all. And he's going to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, and it's going to cover sin, and it's going to remove iniquity, and iniquity is going to be taken away in one day. And when Jesus went to the cross, as he hung there, he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he said, it's finished. Iniquity is paid for. Sin is atoned. Righteousness is brought forth. Jesus died for us. And it is finally a restoration to Israel of prosperity and blessing. Look what he says, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. They'll have so much they can share with their neighbors. And they'll be clean because they've been cleansed by God. They can serve the Lord. So the only question of this sermon is, have you been cleansed to serve the Lord? This really only has two applications. First, if you're not a believer in Jesus the Lord, if he's not your Messiah, then your sin has not been forgiven. You're going to stand before God. Satan's going to accuse, and you're going to have no one to answer for you. Do you know for sure that you have trusted in Jesus as your Lord and that he is the one who's going to answer for your sins, that he has taken away the filth of your iniquity, how ugly your sin is before God, and that he has robed you in his righteousness? Can you say that for sure today? If you can't say that for sure, would you come at the invitation time and let us show you how your sin can be forgiven? You can be robed in Christ's righteousness, and you can experience new life. And now, believer, I ask you this question. If you know that, you say, I know I've been forgiven, Pastor. I know that. But you can't say for sure that you're living for Jesus, that your life is a holy life, useful life, a service life to Christ. One of the marks of a believer is a heart of service that flows out of a life that's lived in the presence of God. Are you living in the presence of God and serving for the glory of God? Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would stir up every heart, every believer. I pray that, Lord, if there are those today who are not robed in your righteousness, you would make it clear to them that they're standing before you in their filth, and on that day they're going to be ashamed and cast out. And Lord, I pray that they would come for your cleansing, that they would find the fountain filled with blood that will cleanse them from every stain. Lord, I pray for those who are your children, who know you but aren't serving you, maybe because they don't have holiness in their lives, maybe because they've not plugged themselves in. But I pray you would settle in their hearts their need to obey you today and glorify your name. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.